We continue reading in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 4. For those of you listening on the internet, we have read the account of the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 12 as a young man and his interest in the Scriptures, his interest in the temple worship and the Word of God. And we also read the first 13 verses of chapter 4, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We are told in verse 13 that the devil ended all the temptation. The all is all kinds of temptation. He threw everything at Christ, as it were. And he departed from him, but for a season. He wanted to come back. And we know from Christ's ministry, it was over and over again, a relentless attack of the evil one and his demons. But Jesus had the better of them. We're told in verse 14 that he returned. He went, notice verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit, and he returned again in the power of, or the full of the Holy Spirit. What an example to us. What a blessing to us to know that our Savior, while he was on the earth, before and after struggles, and throughout his life, he was continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So often we prepare for a battle in the Spirit, and it seems at the end of the battle we find ourselves in the flesh. We find here that Jesus was continuing to be in the Spirit before and after these battles. Throughout his life he was using the means. He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom, his habit was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or literally the roll of the prophet Isaiah. It scrolls. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." And we find in the last passage, the last part of chapter 4, again, people being astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power, verse 32, he cast out demons, and they submitted to him. And Toward the end of the chapter, he ministers to the saints. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was taken with a great fever. The Bible says in verse 39, Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. And another summary statement that people with divers diseases were brought to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people saw him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. He could get no rest, continuing to be sought for forgiveness, for healing, for fellowship. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Yes, this has been a large portion of Scripture that we have considered in reading this morning. And I do not intend to exposit this whole passage, but to see a major point this morning. The Lord Jesus developed a working knowledge of the Scriptures. He was a man of the Word. When I preached to the women last month, I challenged our ladies to be women of the Word. Like Mary was. Mary was a woman who considered the Word of God that was brought to her, and she meditated on it. And we see throughout and at the end of the Gospels, when Christ came to die, that she was still there with Him, not just as His mother, but as His disciple. And I want to equally challenge us men, and fathers that are and fathers that will be, that we need to be men of the Word, a man of the Word. This was the title of a biography that Jill Morgan wrote regarding her father, G. Campbell Morgan, who was ministering in London many years ago. He was a man of the Word. He read and he studied and he taught and he applied the Word of God. And may I challenge all of us, as I focus on the men this morning, that the Bible indicates that parents are to be those who have a working knowledge of the Scriptures. We're to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we're to speak of God's Word when we sit, when we rise, when we lie, and when we walk. And so this is a challenge to present and future fathers, particularly on this Lord's Day. Taking our Lord Jesus as an example, I challenge young and older men, all as fathers in many senses. Some of us fathers biologically, some of us are certainly going to be, and if not fathers spiritually, become men of the Word, to have a working knowledge of the Scriptures. All men of Scripture who were godly were men of the Word. Enoch walked with God, we're told in Jude's epistle that he prophesied the Word of God. Noah, we're told in the New Testament, was a preacher of righteousness. Abraham commanded his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. He was a man of the Word. Isaac meditated on the Word. Jacob prophesied the Word to his sons. Joseph, acquainted with God's ways, taught his brothers God's providence and God's character. Moses was a teacher of the Word. David was a sweet psalmist of Israel. Solomon was a man of the Word. And unfortunately, he didn't end his life as his life began. But we need to be actually aspiring to represent our name properly. We are, after all, a Berean Free Presbyterian Church. Remember the Bereans, recorded in Acts chapter 17, we're told three things about the Bereans. In particular, they welcomed the Word of God when it was preached. It says they received it. The word is they welcomed it. Are you welcoming the Word today? And they didn't just take Paul's word for it. though he was saying, "Thus saith the Lord," they wanted to search it themselves. They welcomed it. They listened. They didn't listen with cynicism and skepticism, but they did listen with concern whether or not this was the Word. And if indeed it was, they were wanting to search it out so they could practice it. They welcomed it. They searched it. And that effort was blessed. There were many that believed in the Lord. May that be so in our experience, that we are people that welcome the Word and that we search it out daily. We don't just take it for granted, and we ask for God's blessing upon our efforts to honor Him who gave it. Is it true of our men today, especially our young men, that the Word of God is precious to you? Remember, John wrote this in his epistle, "I write to you young men because you are strong." And most young men will aspire to be strong. But I wonder, is the second statement as important to you? "I write to you young men because you are strong and the Word of God abideth in you." The Word of God remains in you. There's so many things that remain, abide, dominate, captivate young and older men today. Pride captivates, materialism, folly, lust, amusement. But I wonder, does truth captivate you? Does the Word of God abide in you? That's something that gets down in you. That's truth that simmers down into you, that gets to the fiber of your soul. It's not just something that you've memorized in your mind, but something that you've meditated on, something that you've chewed over, something that's become part of your life. As your physical food gets down in and throughout your body, so the Word of God gets down in and throughout your being. Makes you a man of God. Jesus was a man of men. He was a man of God. The Bible tells us He progressed. It wasn't automatic. He progressed in wisdom and in favor with God and man. The word progress means He cut through. He had to cut through a jungle, as it were, of challenges. He was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with understanding of the Scriptures. He was filled with the Word, like the psalmist. It's prophesied of the Christ, "Thy law is within my heart." But it was said by David before it was prophesied by Christ. This wasn't just David in the psalm saying the Christ would be like this. This is David saying, "Thy law is within my heart." Yes, it was a messianic prophecy, but it was first of all a believer's experience. David certainly is representing every man who wants to be a man of God. So this morning, like Jesus, I challenge each one of us, men in particular today, to be a man of the Word. That is, to be able to develop a working knowledge of the Scripture, skill of the Scriptures, so that we might be of use in this generation. A challenge to that motivation, to make that effort, and to have that expectation of the blessing of God upon you as a man of the Word. First of all, we have to have a concern to become a man of the Word, a motivation to have a working knowledge of the Scriptures. Do you have a concern to be a man of the Word? Deuteronomy 6 tells us it's a parental requirement to be a man of the Word. Every parent is to have a working knowledge of the Scriptures. This is one thing that I challenge every couple that would engage in marriage. That you're going to have a working knowledge of the Scripture. In a real sense, to be an expert of the Word of God. And certainly be developing that. You've got to be ready to give Scripture answers for questions and behavior and things that the children see in the world. We have to relate the Word of God to every one of their experiences, their dilemmas, and their needs. Proverbs tells us that children are dependent on parents. The first 9 chapters, over and over again, my son, hear, my son, listen, my son, forget not my commandments. As the parent warns of immorality and warns of indebtedness and warns of all kinds of pitfalls, over and over again, it's the parent using the Word of God and pleading with his son to have a listening ear. Well, it's sad of us to ask for a listening ear and not to have a word to give to that ear. We need to be men of the Word. When Mary asked Jesus, as recorded in Luke 2:48, literally, "What did you? What are you doing, staying behind and causing such grief? What was it? Why did the young man Jesus stay behind?" May I say that he had a hunger for God's Word. He said, "I must be in its blank of my Father. I must be," we could fill it in, "I must be in the affairs of my Father. I must be engaged in studying the Word of my Father." It was a driving impulse in Christ. That word "must" speaks of a conviction, an interest, a driving impulse, a concern. He knew that if he was going to minister, if he was going to be that prophet and priest and king, he was going to have to know the Scriptures, to know the God of the Scriptures and the Scriptures of God. I would trigger your concern this morning if it's numb, if you have a half-heartedness. I would pray that your concern would be lit today. Or are you preoccupied with the temporal things that will pass away? Oh, that we might become like the prodigal. It says, he coming to himself, he said, "With famine I am perishing, when my Father has all that food." That we coming to ourselves, can we say we're perishing with the temporal things of this world that dominate us most of all, that cultivate us, or that captivate us? And may I say this concern is only possible in the converted, for the lost have no appetite for the Word of God. May we have the kind of appetite that Jeremiah had. He tried at times to shake it off. He was tired of getting rejected. Didn't he say to the Lord that I'm paraphrasing because I forgot the exact quote, but he said, "Thy word was in my heart as a burning fire. It was shut up on my bones, and I couldn't refrain. I said, I will speak no more in your name." But he said God's word was in the depth of his being. It was a fire lit. Oh, that we'd have a fire lit today that will never burn out. Beware of this being a mere duty. Another thing that I need to address, or just a perfunctory interest. In Proverbs, the languages of earnestness, of searching for gold, of desperation of one endangered by vices that can overcome him and his family. That we have such a desire to know God and His Word, and it will deliver us and our family from the vices of this world. That we might know God and have the hope of God's blessing and favor. We have a career that we desire. There are incentives, and this is a matter of priority. You know, when we think about a career, we take every effort, don't we? Loans and attending college, and classes and studies and sacrifice in order we might have a career. When we want to get married, there's expense and time and sacrifice, and it's worth it. We think of having fun. People work for the weekends and vacations and popularity and success. But is there not a cause to have a concern to know God, the living God, to prepare for eternity, to preserve your family, to rescue souls from hell, to have a loving marriage, to contribute to a strong, to be able to contribute to a strong church, to cultivate closeness to your kids, to becoming effective witnesses in a post-Christian world? It's the truth that'll set us free. It's when Joshua was told to meditate on the Word of God, it would become part of him. He says, then you'll have good success. I would ask that the Lord would trigger our love for Him and His Word. You need to have a concern to be a man of the Word. You'll never become a man of the Word. It's got to be a driving impulse in your soul. I've got to become a man of God, a man of the Word. This is a priority. We see Jesus, that His driving impulse caused Him to make effort. Secondly, there needs to be effort to become a man of the Word. If we really care to be, we'll make the effort. We're told that Jesus, the young man, he was 12 years old, he was sitting and hearing and questioning. They're all participles. They're all active ideas. Verbal now, but they're active. Sitting and hearing and questioning. He's on the edge of his seat. Now, the sitting speaks, obviously, of his humility. Couldn't that he have come at that age and said, you know, I'm the Son of God, and I'm God's Son, and I'm born of a virgin, and I'm the Christ. And he sat. And we can all learn from that. We can all skim the cream from everyone's brain. But we have an interest, and a humble interest in the Word of God. He was hearing. He was participating. He was questioning, literally. He was engaged. He wanted to know. He wanted to understand the truth. This tells us that there was a gradual increase in his understanding. It wasn't automatic because he was the Son of God. He had to increase in learning. We need to pray for a hunger and thirst. We need to plan for reading and to familiarize ourselves with the Scripture. Have you read the Bible through? Do you read God's Word through? Do you stop to ask questions about a word that you don't understand? Do you love to sit under the hearing of God's Word? Do you love to hear and listen, as the idea is listen? And do you participate in the opportunities to question? What does that mean? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for my family? God has given us a time in our existence where we have commentaries galore that can help us. You see, you read this passage, Jesus reads or quotes from Deuteronomy, from Kings, and from Isaiah. He takes a scroll. How large was the scroll? Was it two scrolls? Was it one scroll? 66 chapters that we know, and it says he finds the place. He finds the place. That took some time to find Isaiah chapter 61. But it tells me he's familiar. He had leafed through that before. Often, no doubt. You familiar with God's Word? Do you love the Scriptures? I know this is 101. This is theology 101 again. A love for the Bible. You need a love for the Bible again. The Bible, God's Word, is more precious than gold that perishes. What is an ounce of gold worth? $1,500. Now, what is that? What will that do for us when our heart stops? What will that do for us in a time of famine? This is for life and death and eternity. This is to help our kids, our grandchildren, our descendants, the generations to come, the Church of Jesus Christ. We need each other when we come to God's house. We need each other for comfort. We need each other for conviction. We need each other for learning, fellowship. You say He was the Son of God, but He was a man who made effort. It says again in chapter 2, verse 52, He progressed. Literally, He cut through. This is a picture of somebody, as it were, taking a machete and cutting His path through a jungle, a dense jungle. So what does it mean? What is it saying? He had to struggle through finite limitations, tiredness, age, ability to perceive concepts. He had to cut through that as a man. He had to selectively discern choices that were being offered to Him, resist youthful temptations that kept coming at Him from every angle. He had to say no to all kinds of temptations. And some of those temptations, no doubt, were acceptable things in order to prioritize His life. Sometimes we just need to learn to say no, even to requests from others. So He had to cut through prioritizing His life. Here's a challenge for us to redeem the time. I ask you, in your heart of hearts, compare your amusement time to your devotional time. Have you scheduled reading of the Scriptures into your life, study of the Scriptures, venues of ministering the Word elsewhere? I challenge Jonathan and Sarah that they're going to be tempted with just taking up their free time with amusements. And I said, I challenge you to plan venues of ministering to people. That'll be one of the best things you'll do to strengthen your marriage, to plan visiting shut-ins and reaching people with the gospel, taking literature and handing it out, just talking to people about the Lord. But you've got to plan it or it won't happen. You and I know that's not the kind of thing that just happens. Unless you ask God to lead you and you plan it. You plan visiting a nursing home. You plan going into the park and talking to young people. You plan going to the farmer's market with a few tracts in your pocket. These are things that are planned. I'll tell you what, if the Word isn't into your heart, the plan won't be important. It won't really materialize in your mind for the day. The discipline of studying the meaning of words and how to apply it. You think of Paul saying to the women, and this wasn't the context. No doubt there were times that men and women were able to ask questions, but I think he was talking about the preaching service. He said, women, ask your husbands at home, but I wonder, does that go on in our homes? Where our ladies, our wives and our daughters ask their husbands and dads, what's the Scripture mean? What did the preacher mean this morning? I mean, is that how our Sabbath day goes on, where we want to see an extended time of the truth getting down into our hearts? We're not satisfied with just going through the motions of listening to a message, but that, like food, we want food to go down into our being and strengthen our bodies. But we want the Word to get down in, and so we ask questions and we relate to it and we discuss it at the dinner tables. We are involved in a covenant community of believers. We love when there's a systematic study of the Scripture. We have opportunities of Sabbath schools where we're studying the Word of God. Is that a priority where we can engage in conversation and dialogue and exchange our gifts? Where there's a readiness like the Bereans. The determination to sit and the act of listening. And the concern to ask and inquire for clarification. That we prepare our hearts when we come to God's house. And negatively, as Ecclesiastes says, we keep our feet. We make sure there are no distractions. We're rested. We're prepared. We're prayed. We're not going to be a distraction. We're going to be ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools who just utter whatever comes to their mind. But we're going to discipline our thoughts and our words and our reactions and our actions. We're going to be like the psalmist who entered into God's gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. That we come to God's house with gratitude and praise. That we might facilitate each other's worship and not be hindrances. All the resources that are available to all of us that we might be men and women of the Word. Books and sermons and classes. We don't need just a triggering of our concern. We need an effort. And it's time to hurry up because our time is short. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and she heard His Word. She made effort, didn't she? But it's a daily thing. It's not something that just comes and remains with you. It's something that needs to be fed, like fuel is fed to the fire. The fire is going to go out. Look at chapter 4 and verse 42. It says that they sought Him and came to Him and stayed Him. They held Him fast. Don't leave us. We don't have you that often. Stay long enough to let our hearts burn. Teach us your ways. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, don't pass me by. Lord, take a dealing in my heart today. Leave a word for me that I can meditate on and take with me into this wicked world. I can help my family, my children, and my friends. There's effort to become men of the Word. It takes time to be holy. Will you take time with God? Will you give God your heart? It's easy to give a tithe of our possessions. It's just something that's... We write a check or we send a few dollar bills, but what about our heart? Do we give a tithe of our time? Tell you what, there's so much time that could be used in meditation. Thirdly, the benefits of our concern and effort to be men of the Word. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. The law of sowing and reaping. Soever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow devotion and you'll reap blessing. Look at how Jesus reaped. Again, this was not simply because He was the Christ and the Son of God. God blessed Him as a godly man. It says they are amazed at His understanding and His answers. His grasp of the Scriptures, His understanding. His universal application, the what and the why and the so what of the truth. It's easy to just spout out answers. But what does it mean for our generation? What does it mean for our church? We pray, Lord, open my understanding that I might understand the Scriptures. Help me to know how to reply to seeking souls. Help me to know how to reply to people when you just name God. They think of a Hindu God or they think of multiple gods. When we just mention God's name anymore, people aren't just assuming it's the Christian God that made the heavens and the earth. They might be thinking of a fish god. Or a mermaid. Or multiple gods. Or the God of the Mormons. Lord, help me to know how to be relevant in this generation. Know how to engage in conversation. To have graciousness. Lord, affect my whole being. Chapter 4 of Luke is a sample of the benefits of the working knowledge of the Word. We can't go into the whole, but just look at the overview. Verses 1 to 13. It was His working knowledge of the Word that practically was used to resist temptation. You and I are not ready for temptation if we are not men and women of the Word. If we don't have the Word ready to slice the devil's throat. It's a huge part of life is temptation. You read there, when the devil ended all kinds of temptation, he threw everything at Christ from every angle. Unbelief toward God. Pride about himself. The devil will come at us from every angle. Discouragement, pride, lust, covetousness. Are we ready with the Word? It's not just enough, well, I recognize that as a temptation. But are we ready to nail him to the wall and strengthen our heart with the Word of God so that we're not just saying no in a weak sense, in a mental sense, but we're saying no in our hearts. We love truth and we love righteousness and we love the Lord. And I hate this temptation. Devil, you're a wicked being. May the Lord condemn you for tempting me to sin against the Holy God. The devil will come and tempt us to lust. The warm weather is upon us. How do we deal with it? Do we flee youthful lusts? Do we face them? Ladies, facilitate our resistance. May we all facilitate one's assistance by modesty in every way. Unbelief and doubt is a huge area we'll be tempted at. Fear, misplaced priorities, pride, an unforgiving spirit, apathy, compromise. Just like John said, it's not only that we're strong physically, but that the Word of God dwells in us. That's how we'll overcome the wicked one. That's what he said to the young men. The Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. You see that the Word of God abiding in them was the means in which they overcame the wicked one. So resistance to temptation is a great benefit to being men of the Word. Being able to teach others. I mean, that's what this whole chapter is about. He went about teaching. There's no way that Jesus could have taught unless he'd been taught. Unless he'd learned. Unless he'd sat. Unless he was sitting. I mean, what could summarize his life up until he taught? He was learning. Learning every day. Sitting and listening and asking questions. That is sure to give you a platform to teach. A gift, a man's gift will make room for him. He won't have to ask, as it were. We can only teach what we've learned. That's elementary, but that's true. We can only teach what we've learned. May I say, teaching is prerequisite for marriage. It's prerequisite for parenting. It's necessary for mentoring and discipleship, to be office bearers, to be preachers, to be Sabbath school teachers. To be a prerequisite for all that is to be men and women of the Word. To be useful for God and man. We're saying to the Lord when we want to be men of the Word, I want to be used, Lord. I want to be used to teach others. I want to be used to point others to You. I want to be used that others might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to be used to point people away from temptation. I want to be used to be an example of a believer in Word and love and Spirit. To be a man of the Word, Jesus knew His purpose in life. I'll tell you what, that's a huge constant in our lives. When you know your purpose in life, Jesus said, He found the Scriptures, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I know why I'm here. The Lord's anointed me that I might preach the gospel, that I might heal, that I might release the captives. I know why I'm here. And people live out their life not having a clue. Why am I here? Where have I come from? Do you know why you're here today? Do you know why you exist? Are you in the job you're in the will of God and why you're there? Is it just to make money and to have a roof over your head and food in your stomach and fuel in your car? But you might Grow up in Christ, that you might be a witness in that sphere of your life. That people might see there's a God in heaven because He's in your heart. That I am where I am in the will of God. And not some whim or accident. Or because this is kind of like a forfeiture. I forfeited what I really wanted and here I am. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am here in the will of God. John had to answer that. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? Can you and I answer that? Who are you? What do you say of yourself? What is God's will for your life? Are you in the church where God wants you? Then be a member, be a part, be a help. Be in. Give your gifts. Sit and listen and question. Be available. He was able to diagnose souls over and over again. And we can always say, well, He was the Son of God, but He was a man. A man of God. Anybody else would have just been happy that they complimented Him with His gracious words, but Jesus could tell that there was a spirit of prejudice among His people back home. This had to be so hard to His heart. This is a case where Jesus was admired and rejected. Gracious words coming out of Him with what wisdom, but yet, isn't He the son of Joseph? They demanded evidence that He had first been improved in His own position. They marveled at His gracious words, but they wondered about His true credentials being from Nazareth. Oh, how prejudice will keep people from the kingdom of God and keep people from learning. Who do you think you are, is the idea that people have. Man, what we should say is, I'll believe the truth. If Balaam preaches it, it's still from God, though he may go to hell for it. If it's the truth, I want to believe it. Though the devil may use the truth to deceive us, yet our attitude should be, Lord, speak to my heart. Not a prejudicial spirit. We can be hindered by the devil with a prejudicial, bitter spirit. Jesus taught us that to be a man of the Word is to give us boldness and the prescription of a remedy in the face of persecution. And Jesus said, look, those two prophets that were so admired, as it were, and yet rejected by the people, God sent them to Gentiles because of their prejudice and because of their hard-heartedness. And Jesus basically was saying, I'll go to the Gentiles if my people reject me. And that's essentially what He did with Peter and Paul. The book of Acts starts in Jerusalem and Judea, and it goes into Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Paul is in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. And if God won't use us, He'll use someone else. And may we be thankful that He uses others. May we cooperate where we can without compromise. But may we have done with our prejudices that are unnecessary and are really just a jealousy of others who seek to be men and women of God and are being used. And they're going to be unstoppable, as we see in verses 31 to 44. What we see is that wherever the Lord went, He hindered the devil and He helped people. He had authority, He had a right before God, as we do, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And He had power. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's no way that we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit unless we're filled with the Word that the Spirit of God teaches us. You shall receive power, that is authority. The Holy Ghost coming upon you, that's power. and ye shall be witnesses. You'll be men of the Word, and no one will be able to stop you. And the last verse basically is, Jesus was unstoppable. He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Everywhere he went, he just kept preaching. His gift made room for him. He sowed reading and study, meditation, absorption of the Word of God, and he reaped resistance to temptation, a conviction of what his place was in life. He was a hindrance to the devil and a help to people. He was able to be bold in the midst of temptation and persecution. He could sense when people complimented him without sincerity. His discernment was immense. And we can say and make all the excuses in the world and say it was because he was the Son of God. But that's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying because he was a man of God. He was led by the Spirit of God. And he was saying that we too can follow Christ in this way if we are men and women of the Word. The challenge to us this morning to make it a priority, to sense the need, to pray for the motivation, to make the effort. It's not automatic. To remember the principle that we need to sow devotion to reap God's blessing. All the benefits. Holiness of life to resist temptation from the heart and not just because somebody's looking. That really will succumb to temptation if nobody's looking. But that we resist temptation because we love righteousness. Because we love the Lord. And we hate iniquity. And I don't care who's looking. If nobody looks or if everybody's looking, we're going to resist temptation. Because it's in our hearts. And we're out to help others. We're filled with the Word. And we know, therefore, that people are hungry and thirsty and need it. And I tell you, it'll make you a happy person to know your purpose in living. You're walking with God, give you boldness instead of being proud and accepting insincere congratulations. You'll challenge people to be real and to repent and to get right with God and to walk humbly with Him. And that God will use us to be a hindrance to the devil and help the precious souls that desperately need to prepare for eternity. I just simply leave with us a challenge to be men and women of the Word. Men, particularly this morning, fathers, our families, our wives, our neighbors, our workmates, the church, the world needs us to be men of the Word. Let's cultivate a working knowledge of the Scriptures. May God use us in our little spheres to affect the world for His name's sake.